I don't know if you've ever eaten rabbit before. Anybody here had rabbit before? Rabbit's actually really good. It's delicious, yeah. It's a nice treat. But not everyone agrees with that. Not everyone is even interested in trying to pursue rabbit. When I was a child, I guess I would have been in grade 5, grade 6, My parents decided that we needed to be in the business of raising rabbits. And this is a novelty to me. Oh, my goodness, what are my parents doing? And so my dad was very serious about it. And so he took me. He thought I would enjoy this process as well. And I wasn't sure what I thought about it at first, but I wanted to be with Dad. So Dad and I went and visited with a gentleman who was successfully raising rabbits. And after talking to him, we decided to purchase from him a rabbit commonly raised in West Africa, and also from him we purchased a rabbit that is bred in Germany. It's called an African Black. Have no idea why it's called that, but anyway, we bred those two together, and we began the process of raising rabbits. Had a lot of learning to do, a lot of instruction, as you can tell, this is still very much seared in my brain because this was a huge impact on my life. I will never forget this, that Dad, first of all, Dad wants to raise rabbits. Secondly, we're actually going to raise rabbits. We're actually going to go get rabbits and we're going to raise them. So we got home, we got the rabbits home, and then Dad and I began the process of building rabbit cages so that we could actually store these rabbits, feed these rabbits, breed these rabbits. All along knowing in the back of my mind that at some point we were going to kill these rabbits and we were going to eat these rabbits. And rabbits, people, are beautiful. They're beautiful animals. And it's difficult for a young person like I was to consider the idea that we're going to have to actually kill this rabbit. We started breeding rabbits, and once we got a bunch, we realized that, you know what, we don't even know how to kill a rabbit and skin a rabbit and put a rabbit in a stew and make rabbit. Is everyone else still here? Still with me, everybody? Everybody okay? Right. So my dad, once again, invited a guy who is skilled in killing rabbits and skinning rabbits. I don't know where he found this gentleman, but who came to our house and began to instruct us as to how we could actually slaughter the rabbit, skin the rabbit, and put the rabbit in a pot. And it was traumatic for me, the first rabbit that was killed, because I had raised these rabbits. And but we went through the process, and this man, he said, listen, for me to teach you, we have to actually kill one of your rabbits. So we went and got one of our rabbits who was of age, and and we killed this rabbit and skinned it. I will never forget that day, that moment. And then I was given the job by my dad to be the one who slaughtered rabbits going forward. And I got to where I could kill, skin, and put a rabbit in a pot of water in 2.5 minutes. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. And we began raising rabbits, killing rabbits, and eating rabbits for about 2 or 3 years of my life until we decided we'd had enough rabbit and it was time to move on. But I have not moved on in my brain, in my mind. Grade 5, grade 6, grade 7 at my house, we would invite people over to our house and serve rabbit without telling him it was rabbit. And great stories in our family still to this day about people who were shocked, mortified, horrified that they were actually eating rabbit. It tastes like chicken, by the way. The key to raising rabbits, though, is that, first of all, you have to decide you're going to raise rabbits. And then secondly, after you decide to raise rabbits, you have to actually raise rabbits. You actually have to do it. So one thing is to know how to do it, and the other thing is to actually do it. And those two things have to come together so that you can successfully raise rabbits. You want to talk to me after the service about raising rabbits, I can help you if you want to launch your particular sustainable food plan. It can be done even here in this wonderful city of Ventuk. But of course, I'm not here today to talk to you about raising rabbits, only to make the point that in order to raise rabbits, you have to actually choose to raise rabbits. And secondly, you have to actually raise rabbits. You have to choose it, decide this is what you want to do, and then secondly, you've got to do it. This is true with most everything in life. If you want to get an education, if you want a job, whatever, you have to choose it, and then you have to do it. When we talk about the gospel moving, the good news of Jesus Christ moving across a city, a nation, nations, we have to decide, first of all, that we believe it's important and that we should be doing it. Step one. And then secondly, we actually have to do it. And that's where a lot of us struggle. Because maybe we don't know how, or maybe we just don't feel like that's really our cup of tea. We don't want to do it. But at some point, we have to decide to do it, and then we have to actually do it. And Jesus invites us to continue, first of all, to choose it, and then to do it. I want to invite you, New Song Family Church, to this incredible task that God has given us. And I'm going to invite you this morning, please, to, first of all, choose it. And then I want to ask you to do it. Because we have got to get out there. It is the mission of God. It's the instruction of God. And then we have to actually do it. And it's not easy. It's like my first killing of a rabbit. It's not fun. It's shocking. It's embarrassing. It's all kinds of things, emotions that we have. It's never comfortable. It's, for the most part, awkward for any of us to share the gospel. I'll tell you, I've been sharing the gospel for a big portion of my life. I've actually been trained extensively in how to share the gospel, but I still find it awkward when I'm talking to someone I don't know, telling them about Jesus. And I have to ask God for strength and power and courage to actually get over myself and just share the gospel. I hope that doesn't surprise you, but hopefully you can understand that I'm just an ordinary guy like you, if you're a guy, who struggles with this command of Christ to do this. But I still do it because I know it's what God wants. And I know that there's plenty of people out there who don't know Jesus and who are ready to come to faith. There's so many out there who have never heard. So I study methods, I study presentations, I read about this consistently, constantly. I am a student of this whole process of how this works. I'm consumed by it over and over again in my thinking, my thoughts, and I want to invite you to be captivated by this as well, to be consumed by what it would look like in your situation. I know for a fact that many of you this morning have felt like God calling you to this task. I know that. You've spoken to me about it, and I've enjoyed those conversations. The thing that I want to help you with is maybe methodology, happy to, and our leadership here at New Song would be happy to help you to know how to effectively share your faith, how to start groups, how to get this done. That's what we believe our job is as leaders of the church, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And we want to do that. We're passionate about it. We'd love for you to be part of that training and that learning of how to actually get this done. We look through Scripture to find methods. One of the first places we look to is to how Jesus did it. Jesus had a very specific methodology of how he actually advanced the good news about him. And we study Paul, we study Peter, we study other of people that are mentioned in the New Testament about how this was done. And we should look at their methodology and figure out how this is going to work today. New Song Family Church is a result of one approach to reaching a lost world. But this is just one approach. This particular church, this particular culture, if you're part of our world in the YWAP world of youth outreach, that's one methodology, that's one approach of trying to reach a younger generation. But there are a multitude of different ways that are most effective for particular cultures and for particular people, and we need to look at those and ask God what God is calling us to do. What is true universally about every one of us is that we have a certain circle of friends, and we have our family that's unique to us, and those are our connections, and those are our relationships, and God is certainly calling us to them first, to be able to relate to those people that we're connected to. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, is that all of us are connected to a whole different group of people, and we are already a network, a collaborative of people who represent probably the entire city of Ventuk. We probably, by two or three connections, are connected to every person in the city in some way. That I would know you who knows somebody who lives in, say, Ochomise, or someone who lives in Komelsdal, or someone who lives in Klein Ventuk, or Olympia, or Klein Akuba. All these different regions and communities, we are connected in some way to somebody who knows somebody in that area. And so therefore, we are strategically placed, just because we're alive, we're strategically placed to have contact with people who don't know Jesus Christ. And God is asking us to be in community and reach a community. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, says this, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Man, the words of Christ. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Are you picturing this? All right. That must have been an awkward statement to hear if you're one of his disciples. That you're sending us out as lambs among wolves, yes. Yeah. Okay. All right. Giddy up. Let's go. I think these disciples were there with him. They're following him. But I'm sure this was something that they had to wrestle with, was the going out as lambs among wolves. So I believe God is also sending us in that way. Jesus is baptized. We see this at the beginning of all the Gospels. We see that Christ is anointed for his work. He's baptized by John the Baptist. And then we see that after he is baptized, he begins his ministry, and he begins to gather people with him to join him in the process of doing evangelism. We see in Luke chapter 6, we see that he goes onto a mountain and prays. He prays all night long, asking who should he select to go with him. And after that prayer, he begins to select the 12. Those original 12 apostles, disciples, that worked with him. You continue to see the process as he's gathering people around him to join him in his work. We see in Luke 9, first, he sends those 12 out, and they go ahead of him to all the places where he was headed. The verses are not there. Just trust me, it's there. Luke 9, we see him sending out the 12. They're going ahead of him to different cities and places, and then they would go ahead, and then he would come and after them. He gave them power to heal, and he also gave them power to deliver people from demons. And he gave him authority to speak on his behalf. So he gave him authority to speak on his behalf. They were true representatives of him. He said to them, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. I give you power to heal. I give you power to deliver people from demons. Incredible authority placed to the hands of ordinary people. We're talking about tax collectors, fishermen, his disciples, right? Normal people like you and me sent out with authority, with power, to share the gospel. Luke 10, then, he increases his circle of people who are helping him. 72, the Bible says. He selects 72 people, equips them, and sends them out. He gives them power and authority. He says, you have authority to represent me. If they reject you, they reject me. And I give you power to heal, give you power to deliver people from demons. Incredible. Sends them out two by two. What can we learn from this? Well, we can also go in community. I think the big takeaway is that we go in community. The book of Ecclesiastes says this, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, I have for you here. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 continues to talk about how if someone falls, you'll have someone to pick you up. If you're cold, you have someone to stay warm together. Two are better than one. And then he goes on to say, a cord of three braids cannot be easily broken. I use this in weddings all the time. Two are better than one. But God's plan is, what can we take away from this? God's plan for us, we can go 2x2, fantastic. Two is better than one, always. But the goal is going in community, commissioned by Christ, to share the gospel together in community. So New Song Family Church, our invitation is that we would actually be in community going out together, sharing the gospel together. And I believe that's how God wants us to do it. Because I'm telling you, if one person is sharing the gospel and is tripping over themselves, the other person who's listening begins to pray for this person as they're praying, as they're sharing. It is a two are much better than one when it comes to gospel presentation. However, if it's just you, continue to share the gospel. I don't think this is a rule that we have to go 2x2, but I do believe that it's probably better if we go with somebody. So this is what God is doing. He's commissioning people. He's sending them out, ordinary people. God sends, first of all, this is a commission from God, right? What I'm asking you to do this morning is something that God has already asked you to do. I'm just delivering the message. God is sending us. God is sending New Song Family Church. God is sending people, believers from all over the city to go. And we need to be faithful as leaders of a church to say, no, but this is the commission of Christ. We need to also be part of that word from the Lord that God is sending you. You need to be sent. And we want to help you effectively go. So God sends, and God sends ordinary people. Let me assure you of this. If you have any doubt of this whatsoever, Brian Bullington is a very ordinary person. This person, Brian Bullington, has struggled to speak in public when he was a kid. This person struggled greatly with relating to people. Awkwardness really was my middle name. For a big portion of my life. It is a miracle that I had enough guts to even speak to Dana and that we're married today. I'm telling you, let me assure you, I am truly a representation of the power of God, because there's no way I could stand before you when I was a teenager. Absolutely not. It would have scared me to death. So here I'm standing before you. God gives me confidence. God gives me boldness. And God takes my unique personality, and it is unique. I think you all know that already. But takes my unique personality and speaks through me to be able to convince certain people that they need to follow Christ. He uses my personality and how he's made me to be an ambassador for him. God's doing the same thing with you. You have a uniqueness about you that is perfect for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. That through you, through your voice, through your personality, you're going to be able to convince them that they need to follow Christ. God chooses ordinary people, but God sends all. He sends ordinary people. So let's keep going. And then he says he sends them out praying for more workers. Because according to Luke chapter 10, verse 2, what does he say here? He says that the harvest is great, but the workers are how many? Few. There's not a harvest problem, is there? There is a worker problem. So we pray for workers as opposed to a harvest. The harvest is inevitable. Harvest is there. There's all of these people who are lost, who are waiting to be introduced to the Savior. And there's so many out there who are waiting to respond. There's just no one will show them. So God asks us to pray for workers, pray for laborers to join. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. The kind of praying that he's talking about here too is a prayer, a passionate prayer, a, a deep, heartfelt prayer. It's not a casual prayer. It is a prayer beseeching God, begging God for lost people. And I want to invite us to consider this kind of praying, that we would be broken for lost people, that we would be burdened and we would pray with a broken heart for lostness, that we would plead, God, please, please save my mom. Please save my father. Please save my brother. Please save my neighbor. God, please, please, Lord, work in their lives. Scripture gives us incredible practical ways of which we can beseech the Lord. We can pray earnestly to the Lord on behalf of lost people. I'm going to introduce that to you in just a little bit. But there's all these different ways that we're asked, directed to pray very specifically so that lost people can find Christ. Praying for workers is to say this, Lord, I'm going to be a worker for you, Jesus, and I'm asking you to raise up other people who will also join us because the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is big. But the workers are few. The workers are few. And I could make one other statement here. I would say that faithful workers are few. We need workers, and we need people who will continue to work faithfully, 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 because the task is not done. The harvest is enormous. I don't think we have any idea. I don't think we can imagine the extent of the harvest. Look around here this morning. Our numbers are a bit down. I think it's because of races and other things. But this is just the, as Dana said already, this we are a small part of the piece here. But the harvest is enormous. We're talking thousands, millions are possible. Don't you want millions to be standing before the throne of God someday? Don't you? Don't you want to see the millions, the multitudes worshiping God? I know you do. I know this is your heart. They're out there. They just need to hear good news from us. Yes, us, ordinary people. They need to hear it from us. And so we need to plan. We need to go. We need to pray and pray for more workers to join us. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 3, he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Which up front, Jesus says, okay, people, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be the source of attack. People are not going to appreciate what you're saying. Persecution is coming because your good news rattles hell. And if you're talking to lost people, you're talking to someone who belongs to Satan. And Satan does not want to lose that person. And so you're going to get pushback. It's going to be awkward. But the Holy Spirit is able to overcome that in you as you speak. You might still be persecuted, but God still wants you to go. So we need to decide we're going to do it, and we need to actually do it. It's messy. It is messy. I've been to a lot of church planning training and evangelism training in my day, in my life. I have never, ever heard anyone teaching us how to plant churches and share the gospel that has not said to me, it's messy. It's hard. And I've been to some trainings where they say it's no big deal, it's easy, quick, 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 and I know they're not telling the truth. Because it is hard. And people resist. Satan does not want people to be free. But God is calling us to go as lambs among wolves. He gives instructions here in Luke 10, verse 3 and following. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. There's this urgency. Do we need to do this exactly the way Jesus is calling? Maybe. Maybe that's what God is wanting you to do specifically, where you don't take anything with you, just go. But that's not true with everyone. Later in the book of Luke, he actually gives instructions for if you have a bag, take it and also take your sword. This is right before he was crucified. He changed the approach. So I don't know what God would call you to do, but I could say this. We could summarize this methodology by saying that we need to go depending on Jesus completely, that we need to go completely depending on Christ and being sustained by him in the process. We need to go understanding that God is with us in the process and that we are depending on him for our words. We're depending on him for our resources to be able to communicate the gospel effectively. So depend on Jesus completely. And that's going to look different for you and how God provides for you in that moment. It'll be different for each one of us in how we do that. I have found it sitting with someone, I'm sharing the gospel, and a person tells me that their unique story, their unique testimony of their struggle. And I don't understand their struggle. I've never heard the struggle before. And I'm saying, God, what do I say now? I had this prepared speech of the gospel for this person. What do I say? And God begins to give me discernment, understanding of this person, and give me verses of scripture and gives me the right words to help that person in his time or her time of need. God has done that with me over and over and over again. But it's what he gives me in the moment, not something he gave me before. And so I go share the gospel depending on him to go before me, to be beside me, to be behind me as I present the gospel. So we depend on him. Don't waste time. Don't let people distract you unnecessarily to chase a rabbit down a hole, back to rabbits. Don't let the conversation be derailed as you're sharing the gospel. He says, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. So urgently about the process. Don't be distracted by something that has nothing to do with the gospel. Well, let's keep reading. Luke 10, verse 5. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Go to homes. Knock on doors. Do the awkward thing of, hi, I don't know you, but my name is dot, dot, dot. If they welcome you, then go in. Share the gospel. I've had some fun experiences doing that. Stories I can't forget. Verse 7, don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Things that we can learn from this, don't waste time unnecessarily. All right? Don't waste time unnecessarily. The person who is lost doesn't know the good news that you have and would be happy to talk about everything but the gospel. So be careful that you don't waste time just talking about everything but why you came, but the good news of Jesus Christ. Discern openness to the gospel. There are people actually who will say no. I've shared the gospel street evangelism, and there are people who say, heck no, please, I don't even talk to me. Get out of my face. And then the next person say, yeah, please, talk to me. So discern openness to the gospel. And don't take it personally if you're rejected. Just keep sharing the gospel. And I would say this to you as you're sharing the gospel and you're trying to figure out who you should share the gospel with. I would say make a list of people least likely to kill you when you share the gospel. Right? We all have people that we know, for the most part, probably will not hurt you. Maybe start there. Unless you just want to end your life. So go to a very dangerous place and don't take any provision and go for it. But maybe God will call you there. Who knows? Desire provision instead of luxury. Jesus told them to eat whatever was put in front of them, accept the hospitality of the house that you're in. Don't keep moving from house to house. Don't try to go to a place that has air conditioning or that has heating. Stay with whoever welcomed you and accept their hospitality. So I think the lesson for you and me is desire provision instead of luxury. Our goal here is to provide, just have our needs met instead of, a five-star hotel. And then in verse 9, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Represent the kingdom and demonstrate the gospel. Heal the sick and deliver people from demons. We know this comes later. He talks about this reality. Is everyone healed that you're going to be praying for? No. Does God commission everyone to be a healer? No. Is healing necessary for the gospel to be received? No. But very often, God will allow miracles to happen like that so that they'll understand who He is and they'll come to faith. We see this movement of God around the world where people are out actively sharing the gospel, that very often it is accompanied with miracles because God wants people to see that truly He is all-powerful, that He changes lives. The goal, of course, is not the healing. The goal, of course, is not the healer. The goal is the kingdom of God coming near. Luke 10, verse 9 says, "Tell them the kingdom of God has come near." The point is that they would be part of the kingdom of God. They would be introduced into His kingdom and know Him. The real miracle is that their lives are changed, that they have salvation. If healing, physical healing, can help them understand that greater truth, then God will heal people. This is a whole other sermon of healing that we can get into at some point. But what I want to ask you this morning is that you're sharing the gospel. I want you to also pray for miracles to take place so that they will see the power of God and that they will give their lives to Christ. We're asked to pray for people, for healing, for other things when we're sharing the gospel. That's what Jesus asked us to do. God wants to transform people, and we see movements around the world. We see that miracles are commonplace in the advancement of the gospel. So don't disqualify yourself from approaching this particular area of what God has commissioned us to do and allowed us to do. Don't set that aside because of some kind of doctrinal confusion. I would say pursue a correct understanding of the miraculous, pursue a correct understanding of the spiritual giftedness that God gives each one of us, and understand that more deeply. But for today's purposes, I think we can settle on that we need to be praying that God would do miracles. And we see this evidence of this throughout Scripture, where the New Testament church, after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, were praying that God would do miracles, that God would do something that was extraordinary so that people would see Christ. So we need to pray that way. So demonstrate the power of the gospel. Sorry, the power of Jesus. And don't remove that from your message, from the good news of Christ when you're sharing the gospel. Declare God's impending judgment. Luke 10, verse 10, it says, if people do not actually receive, then warn them. Let them know that without following Christ, there's punishment. Luke 10, he talks about this. Luke 10, verse 12. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented for their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you'll go down to the place of the dead. This is pretty harsh stuff. Then he said to his disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. Anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. Be honest about a bad choice. Be honest that if they choose to reject Christ, tell them these are the consequences. The reality is that without Christ, we are destined for death. We are destined for hell. That's reality, and we need to be honest about that with people. Just a little caveat here, though. I would say, please do this in a culturally appropriate way. You know, I advise you, be kind when you're telling them they're going to hell. Okay. Be kind. Be kind. And still speak the truth in what? Love. All right. We can talk more about this if you want, different ways to explain the reality of rejecting Christ. But there is a kind way to speak the truth. And then we keep reading Luke 10, verse 17. When the 72 disciples returned, so they were sent out, when they came back, we see their response of what happened. They joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And Jesus said, yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, but still please keep your kids from walking in rocks here. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Saying that our rejoicing needs to be not the supernatural, not the miraculous. Our rejoicing needs to be that our names are written in the book of life, that we belong to him. That's where our joy is, not in the miraculous. And we see ministries that focus on just the miraculous. They rejoice that they have the gift of healing, or they have the gift of this or the gift of that. And that many, many people were delivered from Satan. God points us to know the real miracle here. The real thing that's amazing is that you are a child of God, and rejoice over that. Okay, so Jesus says, go in this way, but go praying. So how do we pray? We pray for laborers, right? And I want us to pray in just a little bit for laborers. But the Bible teaches us in many other ways that we can pray. So pray for workers to collect the harvest, Luke 10:2, and then pray that God would give boldness to share the gospel, and then pray for miraculous signs. Acts 4 really is exhibit A as to what happened and how we do this. Acts 4, verse 29, this was the prayer of the church when Peter had been arrested and then released. When he came back from prison and was sitting with the church, this is how they prayed. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. So he's praying, they're praying for courage, right? Boldness. Stretch out your hand with what? Healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The Bible tells us that in Acts 4, that after they prayed, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So they were filled with the Spirit after praying, and then they reacted with boldness, with courage. So that's one way to pray. We need to pray that way. We need to pray for opportunities, for open doors. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So we pray for clear ways of communicating the gospel, and we pray for open doors. We can pray that, right? We can do that. And then we need to pray for the Lord's message to spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes. We want things to actually move quickly. There is an urgency of each generation, that each generation will be able to hear the gospel. When we consider church growth and church planning, very often we talk about plans that will reach a city and a nation in 100 years. We don't realize that when we're teaching these plans, but then we do the math, we realize that, gosh, if we're going at this pace, so New Song Family Church, we baptize about 30 or 40 people every year. Did y'all know that? About 30 or 40 people are baptized every year from New Song Family Church in some capacity. And we are not getting the job done. At this pace, we will not reach the city of Ventuk. We'll barely reach a community in the city of Ventuk. We need to figure out different ways. So we are asking God to help us spread this good news more rapidly. How can we do this in a faster way? It's not okay that even one generation does not hear the gospel. Our plan right now is that we would share the gospel with a few people in this generation, but we're going to miss probably 85 to 90% of everyone else in this particular generation. And then our plan is to catch the next generation, but we're only going to catch about 5% of them. And so our church will grow, and people will come to faith, and people will be baptized, but ultimately, it's going to take 100 to 150 years for the number of people living in this city to come to faith. And there are people who are not going to live that long. And so we have got to have a plan that is more effective with each generation. It's not okay that even one generation does not hear the gospel. Not okay. So we need to pray for a rapid spread of this good news. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 2 tells us, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people." And a little footnote, Paul says, "For not everyone is a believer." And that's why we're sharing the gospel, is because not everyone is a believer. And Paul, over and over and over again, was captured by wicked people. He was imprisoned, he was beat, he was tortured. And he's saying, please pray for us that we'll be rescued from these wicked and evil people. The reality is that we are already encountering wicked and evil people, but they will become even more wicked and more evil when you begin to share the gospel. And so we need to pray as a church that we would be delivered from those people. And then two more things here based on Ephesians 3. This was a prayer of Paul, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 18. "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." We need to be praying that people would be able to have the strength and power to be able to choose Christ. We live in a wicked world, and we live the reality that a lot of people are trapped by the demonic, by evil, and they struggle to even say yes to Jesus because of that prison they live in. So Paul helps us here to know how to pray. Pray that they would have the strength, the power to be able to make a decision for Christ. And pray that they would know how great the love of God is. I want us to pray this morning. And I think Hotmut is here, or maybe they're still doing coffee. There he is. Great. What I want us to do this morning as we sort of finish up my sermon this morning is I want us to actually put this into practice. I have asked four people to pray very specifically on these points. We put the points here on screen, and you can pray with them as they're praying. Yeah, right here. So we're going to pray for workers to collect the harvest. That's what Hartman's going to do. He's going to pray that God would give boldness to share the gospel, and he's going to pray for miraculous signs to take place as we share the gospel. Okay? And then I'm going to follow that up with, I believe, Nolene's then going to come and lead us. I'm asking them to come here because we have people online, and I want people to hear their prayer, and I want you to hear their prayer. But I'm not asking just them to pray. I'm asking you to pray with them as they're praying. They're merely going to speak a prayer. And then I want you all to be praying. You can pray with each other here in your chairs, or you can pray just on your own. It's fine. But these are our prayer points this morning. And I want to ask us to do this standing up as though we are ready to go. We're like about to launch. I want us to stand together, and I want us to pray together through these points. And so I'm going to ask Hotmut to come now, and then followed by Nolene is going to take point 3 and 4, and then Annika is going to take 5 and 6, and then I've asked Rico to take 7 and 8. But as they're praying, we're asking you also to be praying. And let's see what God does with us this morning. I predict that God is going to give you courage, because we're asking him to give us courage. God's going to make you bold. I predict that we're going to see miracles take place in this city. That would lead people to place their faith in Jesus Christ. the miraculous that leads people to become a child of God. Man, that's the kind of praying we're asking for. That's the kind of miracles we're looking for. So let's pray together. Let's stand together and let's pray.
Yeah, let's pray all together. Heavenly Father, we just, we're so aware that the world is so lost. And as you say in Luke 10:2, that the harvest is so plentiful, but the workers are few. So I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will raise workers up, and that includes us in this room. That includes myself and everyone here who has put their faith in Christ, Heavenly Father. So we really ask that you give us the boldness, because we are, and just speaking for myself, we are scared of everything, especially sharing the good news. And as Brian was saying, it is messy, it is uncomfortable, but everyone who has shared the faith, we know what a reward we have just having that that smile upon us, your smile. And so we just ask for that boldness, because without you, we simply cannot do it. We ask for your strength and your creativity. Just as we speak to our friends, strangers, neighbors, give us that creativity to say the right words. And we trust that you will do that in that moment. You won't give us everything ahead of times, but you ask us to follow you, to share the good news. So we pray that you raise us up. We are ready to go. There's a large harvest. And we're so grateful that you do provide miraculous signs as well. Like, we pray that you use us and just blow our minds how much you actually have in store for us to share the tools we have to share the good news. So, yeah, share. Help us to really to trust you, and to send us out the boldness to find the people who don't know you. Pray in your name.
Lord, as we follow up with what Hartmut was saying, once you've prepared us, Lord, you've prepared us, we're willing to go. Father, I pray that you will open doors for us, each in whatever we do every day. Housewives, professionals working, teachers, doctors, Lord, wherever we are, that you will just open doors, and that by your Holy Spirit we will see this and we will be obedient to your calling. Father, I also pray that you will give us discernment, when to speak, when to listen, when we clear ways of communicating your gospel. Father, we would prefer to do it in our own language, but you call us to obedience. And often you want us to have a listening ear to hear, and then to speak, and to do it by your power and authority. Thank you, Father, that you can equip us. We don't have to worry how and when we say it, but you will say it. You will speak through us by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing message that you have, not just for us, not just for people that go to the church, people who say the right things or outwardly look like they always do the right things, Father, but your message is for everyone. It's a message that can bring hope and joy and comfort and strength and courage and all those things. And Father, I just want to ask you that message of your love and the amazing things that you have done for mankind will go over to everybody in this world, Father, not just here in Windhoek, in our city, not just to our country or our continent, Father, but everywhere, so that people will know who you are and what you have done for them. And Father, if that message of your love will spread over the world, it will be a different place, a place where wickedness and evil have no place anymore, Father. And I just want to ask you to take everything away that stands in the way of that message going everywhere, Father. Whether it's in our own lives, our shyness, our maybe our family or our ideas about what we should do or what we can and cannot say. But Father, also governments that actively go against what you want to do, Father. Governments that actively forbid these things. And I just want to ask you to take all of that wicked and evilness away so that your words can go to everybody, that everybody will hear the wonderful words of your glory and the wonderful love that you have for everyone.
Lord Jesus, we pray that would be empowered by your Spirit. The enemy blinds the minds of so many, and so many are distracted by things of this world. So God, I pray that you'd open the eyes of the lost to see you, and we pray specifically for those who are around us. God, may that be our prayer, that daily we pray that you'd remove the things that stop them from seeing you and seeing how incredible you are. Lord Jesus, I also pray that you would also remind them, show the lost, whether it's through us, whether it's through a sermon or speak directly to their hearts, how deep your love is for us. So many stand in self-condemnation. So many say, I can't because of this and because of that. And ultimately because I don't believe that my God loves me. But I pray, God, that you would remind them, show them, display in so many ways how deep your love is for them. And I pray that you'd speak that to us as well, so that we know and we understand it, and we can't help but share it with others. God, may that be the desire of our heart, to see the lost come to you. Give us that desire. Help us to understand your love for them as well. And may your love for the lost, may our hearts be drawn to you and changed so that our hearts desire the lost the same way that you do. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.